Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 through to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it has its rest. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Thank you, Mark.
Before we get into this passage, I wanted to show you a video. Now, this video is a video that introduces the book of Proverbs, that gives us an overview of the book of Proverbs. Now, it is a bit of a lengthy video from what we would normally show. It's an 8-minute video, 8 minutes and 7 seconds to be precise. So we're going to watch this video just thinking through the overview of the book of Proverbs and follow along. Now, children, you'll want to be, if you're in here, still in here, you'll want to watch this video as well. This is a video that will help, I think, all of us to get an overview and an understanding of the book of Proverbs. So please play the video.
The book of Proverbs. The word proverb typically refers to a short, clever saying that offers some kind of wisdom, and this book has a lot of those. But they're almost all in the center section of the book, chapters 10 to 29. But there is way more going on in the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning, chapters 1 through 9, and the conclusion, chapters 30 and 31. The book's been designed with an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and it first of all links this book to King Solomon. Now remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had asked God for wisdom to lead Israel well. And so Solomon became known as the wisest man in the ancient world, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he wrote thousands of proverbs and poems and collected knowledge about plants and animals. So Solomon was like the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. So while not all the material in this book is written by him personally, he is where Israel's wisdom tradition began. The introduction says that by reading this book, you too can gain wisdom. Now, wisdom for most of us means knowledge, but the Hebrew word chokmah means much more than just mental activity. It refers to action also. So think skill or applied knowledge. This is why, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, it was artists and craftsmen in Israel who were said to have chokmah. So the purpose of this book is to help you develop a set of practical skills for living well in God's world. And this gets linked with another key idea in the introduction, the fear of the Lord. Now, fear here is not about terror. It's about a healthy sense of reverence and awe for God and about my place in the universe. It's a moral mindset that recognizes I am not God and that I don't get to make up my own definitions of good and evil and right and wrong. Rather, I need to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong, even when that's inconvenient for me. Now, this introduction leads us into the first main section of the book, chapters 1 through 9, which also doesn't contain short one-liner proverbs. Rather, what we find here are 10 speeches from a father to a son about how the son should listen to wisdom and cultivate the fear of the Lord and live accordingly, which means a life of virtue and integrity and generosity, all of which lead to success and peace. The father warns his son also about folly and evil and stupid decisions that will breed selfishness and pride, all leading to ruin and shame. And so the son should make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord his highest goal in life. And this way of thinking, it forms the moral logic of this entire book. Now, these speeches from the father also clue us into what biblical wisdom literature is and how it's different from other parts of the Bible. These books explore how to live well in God's world, but wisdom is not the same as law, like what Moses gave Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's not the same as prophecy, divine speech to God's people. Rather, wisdom literature has the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations about how to live in a way that honors God and others. And so, through the book of Proverbs now, these human words about wisdom have been put together as God's word and wisdom to his people. Which connects to the other thing you find in chapters 1 through 9. There are 4 poems from Lady Wisdom. Here, wisdom has been poetically personified as a woman who calls out to humanity to pay attention and to seek her. Wisdom says that she is woven into the fabric of the universe, and so wherever you see people making wise decisions, they are relying on her. So you see someone being generous or having sexual integrity or upholding justice, they are drawing on wisdom. These Lady Wisdom poems, they're a creative, poetic way of exploring this idea that we live in God's moral universe, and that goodness and justice are objective realities that we ignore to our own peril. And so fearing the Lord, living wisely, it's living along the grain of the universe. Now together, these two sets of speeches from the Father and Lady Wisdom, they make a powerful claim about this book, that you're not simply reading good advice, you're reading God's own invitation to learn wisdom from previous generations. And so in the next section of the book, chapters 10 through 29, we find hundreds of ancient proverbs, and they apply wisdom and the fear of the Lord to every life topic you could imagine: family, work, neighborhood, friendship, sex, marriage, money, anger, forgiveness, alcohol, debt, everything. And these are all filtered through the value system of Proverbs 1 through 9. Now these Proverbs, they're all pretty short, they're easy to memorize, and actually this section of the book is meant to become a reference work that you return to time and time again throughout the years, which raises some important issues in learning how to read these Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs are by nature about probabilities. So you fear the Lord and you make wise, good choices, things will likely go well for you. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're foolish, your life will likely not go so well. Now, that is all often true, but not always. Which leads to the next point, that Proverbs are not promises. They're not formulas for success. So, some Proverbs, for example. The fear of the Lord prolongs your life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Or, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it. So yes, fearing God, being a moral person, will most likely lead to a better, longer life, and raising your kids in a stable, loving home does set them up well, but there are no guarantees. Lots of things can and often do go wrong in our world. And so lastly, Proverbs by nature focus on the general rule, but not the exceptions, which are many. And the wisdom books actually aren't ignorant of that. The exceptions are what the other wisdom books, Job and Ecclesiastes, are all about. And together, these acknowledge that life is too complex for simple formulas, which is why we need all of the wisdom books together to get the bigger picture. This all leads to the final section of the book, two large collections of poems. First, poems from a man named Agur, who begins by acknowledging his own ignorance and folly and his great need for God's wisdom. And then Agur discovers that divine wisdom has been given to him in the scriptures, which teach him how to live well. And so Agur is put before us as like a model reader of the book of Proverbs, somebody who's always open to hearing God's wisdom through the scriptures. The final poems are connected to a man named Lemuel. He's a non-Israelite king. And he passes on the wisdom that was given to him by his mom. It's guidance for being a wise and just leader. And then the final poem is an acrostic or an alphabet poem where each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the entire poem's about the woman of noble character. It depicts a woman who lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs and stands like a model of someone who takes God's wisdom and then translates it into practical decisions in everyday life, at work or at home, in her family and in her community. So the book opened with words from a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom, and so now the book closes by offering the words of a mother to her son about a woman who lives wisely. The book of Proverbs is for every person in every season of life. It's a guide for living wisely and well in God's good world. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about.
So just so you understand, I didn't draw that. It was done by a group called the Bible Project. I haven't seen all the videos on there, but I have seen a couple, and they're quite good. So if you want to Google that and look up the Bible Project, you could find it and watch that video again, perhaps. There are other videos on other Bible books. I want to come in prayer first, and then we'll jump into the Proverbs passage. Dear Lord, help us to consider clearly our position in this world with your word right before us. Lord, give us clarity by your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks back, I used Proverbs 19:21. Thank you. Before I get started, sorry. If you are a child and you would like a sermon sheet, we have people ready to hand you one. So you can stay in your seat, but raise your hand. So anyone would like to raise their hand to get a sermon sheet, we have people ready to pass them out. I see some in the back over here. I don't see. Oh, there's someone over here. Yep. Good. Sorry, so pausing just for a second. Yeah, if you want to grab a sermon sheet, anyone still need one? Raise your hand high. Okay. Ron wants one up front. You can give Ron one.
Sorry.
That's it. Okay. A few weeks back, I used Proverbs 19:21 for a front page on the news notes. And ever since then, I've been intrigued by this proverb. It just kind of stuck in my mind. Now, you know, that is what proverbs are meant to do for us. They are to get stuck in our minds, like a pebble in our shoe, or like some earworm that just keeps playing over and over in our head. Now, I know those descriptions aren't normally complimentary, okay? But I use them here to illustrate how God's word works in us. Do we lack wisdom, and do we tend to sort of go our own way without consulting and thinking of what God says? I think we do. If you're anything like me, I think we do go astray and go our own way. Yes, we do need wisdom from God. So when we read God's word and God's Spirit puts that pebble, that earworm of Proverbs into our mind, we see a wiser way of living. We come to understand more of what God is doing in this world. And the scripture then sticks with us with these proverbs, and it moves us to live life differently. Now, I want to use the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, so if you have your news notes, you'll see it printed on page 6, and there along with the sermon outline, so you can follow along there. I'll explain why. The ESV uses one word in particular that's important to the passage. The ESV uses two words to translate the one Hebrew word that appears, and it's the word counsel. That's the one I want to underline, counsel, New American Standard. So we'll use the NAS this morning, and let's follow along there. So verses 20 and 21, I'll just read it from the New American Standard Bible. Now, as we consider Proverbs, I want you to get an initial feel of just Proverbs 19:21. So just the initial feel of that. We're going to ask a few questions. What is the main topic in verse 21? Well, the main topic seems to be man's plans contrasted with the Lord's counsel. So just look at 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So there's a contrast between the plans of man and the counsel of the Lord. Now, which one seems more durable? Which one will seem to last? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? The Lord's plan will last. That is the one that will stand. Now, what about man's plans? Well, there seem to be many of them, and they're in his mind. Okay, so you get the initial feel that it's the Lord's plans that stands, and the man has many plans, but they're all in his head. And then, which one seems to achieve the intended outcome? Well, it's the Lord. His plan stands. He gets his way. What he says goes. Now, we'll go on in just a minute, but I want to sketch where we're going from just this initial feel of that pebble, that earworm. This proverb goes together. 20 and 21 go together. And really, proverbs in general, this proverb and all the proverbs together, really call all humans to face reality. We are several things, three things. We are limited. We have finite knowledge. And we have finite power. We can make many plans And some of those plans might be based on good counsel, good wisdom. But our mind is limited. We don't always know what the future is going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen with our plans, whether it's going to happen as planned or not. So we are limited. We're also marred. We're marred by brokenness and sin. Not just our sin, but other sins. So even when we make plans, those plans can be derailed by what we do as sinful or what others do as sinful. Not only that, but those plans can be disconnected from what God is doing because we don't take into account what He says. And so our brokenness mars our plans. Now, sin is not in these verses, 20 and 21, but it is in the chapter of Proverbs 19, and also, obviously, in other parts of Proverbs and across the whole of Scripture that talk about the marred people, humanity. And then we're also, thirdly, dependent. We are part of God's creation. God is not our creation. So we are the ones who need to look to Him. Our plans need to take into account His counsel, not the other way around. So we are dependent on Him. Now, I did spell dependent wrong here. For any of those who are English majors and would notice these things or can spell at all, you would notice that. And sorry about that. I meant the dependent, E-N-T, that we depend on God. How's that? Well, here it is, my plan for this sermon. Is to consider these three points and let the pebble and the earworm of Proverbs do its work so that we will live differently. Let's get to point one. We are limited. How does this proverb show us our limits? Well, it shows us in quite a few ways, actually, three different ways. First of all, the number. Look at the number. How man has many plans. And it talks about all the planning that just encompasses all the plans that we have. Many. And the Hebrew word here is plural. It means to tell us that we have many ideas, plans in our head. While the Lord only has one counsel. The word here is a singular form. It means there is one thing that God has ordained, planned, and His counsel is what is important. See, you and I know from experience that you can make the best plan. Based on the best wisdom and understanding that you have, and still everything can go pear-shaped, right? Everything can go derailed. In fact, we often make plan B or plan C in case plan A fails, because that's where we live. In contrast to our many plans, the Lord has one singular counsel, and it stands firm. It does not change. It is not moved. It is not contingent on anything. The Lord directs. The next thing is, notice where these plans reside. First, the location for the man. Well, the plans are in his mind. That doesn't necessarily mean that they actually even have come to fruition. They're in his head. We would call them maybe dreams or wishes or hopes even for some of those plans that never come true. Maybe a bucket list. The idea of those things that you would like to have happen but not necessarily happen. But in contrast, again, it's the Lord's counsel that stands. And when the Scripture uses this kind of language, what it's saying is, this is reality. This is truth. This is the ultimate way things are. The way God directs are the way things happen. The way God counsels are the things that cannot be undone. So we know number, we know location, but look also at the people that he discusses here in this proverb. Yahweh, the Lord, that's the word here, and it's a proper noun. It refers to God. Now, just setting aside the Trinity, there are three persons in the Godhead, but just thinking through the Lord God, it's referring to that being. Now, man here is a common noun. It refers to all humanity, all the humans, together, collectively. And you know that each human has their own plans. Each human has their own way of doing things, has their own desires, their own dreams. We even talk about it when we get to a decision. You know, I'm sort of two minds on this. I could go this way, but maybe it's better to go this way. And so we talk about those things even as sort of iffy when it comes to our plans. But God's counsel comes direct from Him. It is His determination, His way, His will for how this world will function. And just to talk a little bit more about who God is, the first thing is that no one can oppose God. For humans, for us, we have contests. We might have a brawl, you know, to decide who's going to be in charge. We even have wars to decide who can plan, who has the authority to do what it is that needs to be done. But it's God who establishes authority. And so in Romans 13:2, the Bible says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." God is the one who establishes all authority. So He is the ultimate authority. The next thing is that God does not contradict Himself. Numbers 23:19 tell us the story about Balak and Balaam. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, but God told Balaam, "You are not allowed to curse them. I have already decided to bless them." And here's what it says in Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that He should lie, or the son of a man that He should change His mind." You see, God is the ultimate authority, and He does not change His mind, contradict Himself. Lastly, God is not limited. His counsel is reality. What He says about how things work in this world is right, is true. What He wills does happen. As it says here in the proverb, it stands. Therefore, that means that we can count on what it declares. We can trust what God's word tells us. I want you to consider just one of the things that God tells us in His word, His decision to save, His decision to give salvation. It says in the Bible that He does these things, He determines these things by His own zeal. The Lord will achieve it. His own passionate desire, He will bring it about. Here's what He says in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We just heard these words over Christmas. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of His government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forward and forevermore." Here's the last phrase to pay attention to. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it." It's not contingent on whether Israel wants it. It's not contingent on whether people allow it. God will make it happen. He will establish His king, the king that will bring salvation and rescue to His people. Also in Isaiah 37 and verse 32, here God is talking and He says that He is going to defend Jerusalem from the attack, or the apparent attack of Assyria on the city. And here's what He says, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. And He says again that phrase, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it." Now let that proverb, that pebble, that earworm work. Let's consider how this applies to us thus far, just in what we've seen of the limits. First off, it's not wrong to plan. The Proverbs is not telling us don't plan. It's not wrong to plan, but we do need to take into account living under God's rule, under what God counsels. We do need to face reality. The second thing is that since we are limited, we need to draw the proper conclusion. Wise people will be humble and submit to God's counsel. After all, He's the one who is not limited. He's the one who has determined. And so it's wise to submit and be humble. Also, wise people will give praise to God, thankful to God for what He has determined and what He counsels us. And then also we want to search out that wisdom, don't we? If we know the one who is in charge and he rules over all things, it would be right to go to him and study. So we want to study his word. Perhaps you've seen on the news note, the front page, the encouragement to read and study God's word. That's what we're talking about, seeking counsel from God and studying his word. Okay, that brings us to the second point, the fact that we are marred. Now, where do we see this marring? Where do we see? How do you know that we are marred, that each of us in here have this problem? Where is sin and brokenness in this proverb? Well, as I said before, it's not in these two verses, but it is even in the chapter of Proverbs 19. Just glance with me through the chapter. So starting in verse 1, just notice the people, the kind of people that are mentioned. Verse 1, a person of crooked speech. Verse 2, a hasty person, a person who just makes quick decisions and no consideration. Those who rage against the Lord in verse 3. Verses 5 and 9 talk about those who are false witnesses, those who tell lies. Verse 7, those who abandon the poor. Verse 13, the foolish son, not a good thing. And the quarreling wife, yet another not a good thing. Verse 15, the slothful and idle person. Verse 16, those who despise God's commands. What an awful thing to hate God's commands. And then verse 18, those who lack discipline. And verse 19, the man of great wrath, an angry man or an angry woman. And then if you want to flip over to the New Testament, it gives us the same kind of picture from Romans 3, verses 9 to 18, just on and on about the condition of men, the condition of humanity, the fallenness, the sinfulness. So we are marred people. That's how the scriptures describe humanity. Also, the Hebrew word for plans is translated in other places in Scripture, same Hebrew word, but translated in other places as thoughts. So listen to these verses and hear the word, the thoughts that are contrasted or commented on, comparing humans to God. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, the fact is, we are marred by brokenness and sin. We try to live even according to our own limits. If we try and live just to the way we think and our marred understanding of how things work in this world according just to our own counsel, it will often get us in trouble and cause our plans to unravel big time. Let me just give you an illustration just to help with this. I want a happy marriage and I want a happy family life. So here's my plan. My plan is that Shelley and the children will always do what I tell them to do. They'll always follow what I instruct, perfectly into the letter. And if they do, there will be peace in the land. We will have a happy family and a happy marriage. Well, that's my plan. How many of you men think that way about the way you live in your household? I notice the women are laughing. That's why is the women. Why are the women laughing, men? How often does it go your way in your house that your children always obey you, that your wife always submits to you? How often does that go your way? You see, if you insist on going your way and everything going your way in your household, I doubt that you have a happy marriage or a happy family. Now, I don't say that on my own authority. I say that from God's counsel to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It says to fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus. See, by God's counsel to husbands and to fathers, God's counsel to them is that you are not a dictator in your home. Instead, you are to be self-sacrificial. You are to nurture your family in the Lord. That means you are to behave like Jesus. Jesus, who laid down his life for his bride, the church. Jesus, who gently, peacefully, patiently, lovingly cares for the children of God, feeding them, instructing them, showing them God's ways in a Christ-like manner. That's what men are to do. Again, let's go back to that pebble in the earworm of Proverbs. Let's again consider what we've learned then thus far. You see, our ways are broken. Our plans really, if we're honest, really tend to benefit us first. But don't worry, everyone else around us, their plans as individuals often tend to benefit them first as well. And so then we're left with a question, well, then who can I trust? Where can I go for counsel? If I can't go to people around me for counsel, I can't always trust what they say. Who do I go to? Who can I trust? We also learn that there's God's way. And God's way, his counsel, is superior to anything that we have. Is anyone more trustworthy than the God who created all things and tells us exactly how this world is to run, how we are to live? You see, those who desire to be wise will follow God's wisdom. Because we are limited, because we are marred, we also are those who are dependent. We need someone to help us. And as that pebble and the earworm of Proverbs work, we know that we need to shift. We need to trust. We need to trust what it talks about in verse 20 of our proverb. Listen to counsel. Accept discipline. You see, that's the plea of a father to his children. The plea of a father to his children to listen to this counsel. Because we need it, because we are dependent, because we must have someone tell us how to live life wisely. But how can limited people, how can marred people turn and become wise? How does that happen? Well, that's where 1 Corinthians comes in that we opened with in this service this morning. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 30. We're not going to read the whole thing again. I just want to focus on three things from this passage to help us pull together in Proverbs. First is verse 18. The cross is folly to the perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved. You see, it's the power of the cross that changes us. You want to know how we change. You want to know the power that it takes? It takes the power of the cross of Christ to deal with our sin, to deal with who we are, to deal with the marred people that we are, so that we would become those who listen to God's fatherly counsel and accept his discipline. That's what it takes. But also look at verse 23 and 24. When Christ is preached to those who respond, it says, to the called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, those who respond and believe the message of the cross have truly embraced God's wisdom, for Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to know how you can change? It's Christ. It's Christ working in you by his Spirit that gives you the power to change and gives you the wisdom to know how to live life properly. And then look at verse 30. God placed believers in Christ Jesus, and he is our wisdom. But not only that, he is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption from God. The fact is, we are dependent on God for real wisdom, for the real power to change. You see, I don't change myself. I don't make up my own mind and decide to go my own way and make my life better. I am dependent on God. We cannot change ourselves into wise people who live God's way. It's actually in mercy first that God has to shift us, has to move us, and place us in Christ. You see, we believe the message of the cross, but it's God who has done the shifting, the moving of us by his Spirit. And then Christ becomes to us the wisdom from God and the righteousness from God. In other words, a right standing with him. And our sanctification, the change that goes on in us because of the wisdom of God changing and working in us. And our redemption, in other words, the freedom from bondage to sin. Christ has become all of that to us who are trusting in him. In other words, the call of Proverbs 19, 20 and 21 is to listen to counsel and to accept discipline. And that call is to people like us, limited, marred, needy, people who will turn to God and receive his mercy and believe that his son Jesus is true wisdom. The pebble and the earworm have successfully done their work in our hearts when we respond to God's mercy and become dependent on Christ for wisdom, for righteousness, for sanctification, and for redemption. It is the power of the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God, that moves us to truly live God's wise way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your work. Lord, we understand that it's by your power, the resurrection power of the cross, the death and resurrection that speaks to us of the salvation that's available in Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us here who do know you, that we would seek your wisdom, that we would study your word, particularly this year, even together in Bible studies, one-to-one studies, that we would be those who are submitted to your word, wanting to receive instruction and discipline from it. Lord, I do pray for those who don't know you yet or who are unsure. Lord, I pray that they would be wise and that by your Spirit you'd work in their lives so that they might submit to your word and follow Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus.